Our first scripture lesson today is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. From Mount Hor, they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading comes from the third chapter of John. This passage contains what is probably the most familiar and I would say often memorized and quoted single verse in the Christian tradition. But our invitation this morning is to listen to the entire context where this famous verse lies. So let us read from the third chapter of John, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 21. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, so that everyone who believes in the Son may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God." I begin this morning's comments with a sermon advisory warning. Today's sermon subject matter may be harmful to your current understanding of these scripture passages and perhaps other sacredly held ideas. This morning's scripture readings are perfect examples of my axiom that all religions are weird from the outside, and most religions are pretty strange from the inside, if we are paying close attention. I want to lead us this morning on a winding path. So part of the warning that I gave is to bear with me and stay on this path. I'm going to take us on this path by sharing a few stories. Some of these stories you may have heard before, because they do come from other sermons and some writings I've done. So let's begin this little journey. First, I want to tell you about a man in the beginning of the late 1970s and all through the 1980s and into the early 1990s who appeared at nearly every major sporting event across the country. This man's name was Roland Stewart. Roland Stewart would appear on camera at these events, sometimes wearing a giant rainbow-colored afro wig and holding a sign that read simply John 3:16. I'm sure some of you remember this. Some of you who are not old enough to remember it, yes, it really did happen. Roland Stewart quickly became a folk hero among many Christian circles, and some of them would even buy him the tickets to these events, especially the higher priced tickets, so that he could get where the cameras were. Now, at first, At first, this was a novelty, and the camera operators would look for him and seek him out, and it became quite a novel thing, but it soon became a distraction to the broadcasters, and the directors would go out of their way to not show him, and so Mr. Stewart would have to be very creative about how to get on camera. He would even use air horns, and eventually he crossed the line into what was considered criminal activity, and he was prosecuted and went to jail for a time. Now, during this same time, when Roland Stewart was at these, was at these sporting events in the small town in Georgia where I was a pastor, there was a famous football coach. Now, this town was known for its high school football team and coach, and even the town's water tower had a giant display on it of a giant bulldog. That proclaimed the last time that this team won a state championship. This community was Friday Night Lights for real. On any given Friday night during the fall, and especially with the home games, you could walk away with that town and hardly anybody would notice. Now, I was a pastor in this small community, and I would blasphemously refer to the stadium and the field where they played as the local temple. And there was even a golden bulldog mascot. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you. And this golden bulldog mascot sat up on a hill behind one of the end zones, and as the team would come into each game, every player would touch this golden bulldog, and as they touched it, they went downhill. So it looked like they were bowing to this golden bulldog. It was nearly a religious ritual every Friday night. Now, the famous coach was one of the winningest coaches in the entire state of Georgia. As a matter of fact, during this time, he was approaching the record. And the record of wins for high school football coaches in Georgia at that time was 315 lifetime wins. And the local football coach was approaching this. And the town was in a fervor. We were all excited. Even I got caught up in it. But one of the most bizarre things that happened was the bumper stickers that came out. Now, this is a small southern town, and everybody's religious. Everybody goes to church. And the football coach's first name was Dan. And these bumper stickers had Dan 316 on them. Because it was win number 316 that he needed to break the record. Dan 316. John 3:16. I would say that John 3:16, like that bumper sticker of Dan 3:16, the sign that Mr. Stewart would hold up, John 3:16, all you have to say is John 3:16. It is the ultimate Christian buzz phrase. Buzz phrases are these words that we use to shortcut things that we assume have common meaning without having to go into or even actually know the substance of which we speak. We just say the phrase. I'm going to give a few examples of buzz phrases that perhaps most people use to expound on things. The Founding Fathers. The Bill of Rights, the Ten Commandments, separation of church and state, socialism, fascism, liberal, conservative. These are all buzzwords, buzz phrases that we just throw out and assume that there is a common meaning when there actually isn't. And we have these buzz phrases in the church. Oh my, do we have them. We use words like believe, salvation, redemption, eternal life, son of man, as if we know and agree on what they mean. We say and sing our familiar prayers and hymns with little, if any, examination or reflection, assuming that we all know what they mean. And it's usually we assume that everybody else thinks they mean what we think they mean. But before you think me too harsh on this, I must admit that there is a great deal of good in this. We need ways of expressing common, familiar ideology and faith, because it is necessary, it is comforting, it is stabilizing, but there is a danger there that we so easily succumb to, and this is assuming that someone else has the same understanding that we do. And this brings us back around to John 3:16. And it's a major reason that I love the Revised Common Lectionary, because what the lectionary will do for us oftentimes, it will give us these passages that we are familiar with within their context, and it will even associate them with other passages in Scripture, just as we have had this morning, because right next to this passage about God so loved the world, we have this bizarre story over in the story of Moses. This bizarre story about people being bitten by poisonous snakes and Moses making a bronze snake and holding it up. Right there in our own scriptures. And the most famous verse in Christianity is led off with a reference to this story. What in the world is going on here? Now, I don't want to ever call somebody else's scriptures strange. And you shouldn't unless you have read your own. Now I'm going to tell another story. One that you've probably heard, either in church or somewhere else from me. But the version I'm about to tell comes verbatim from the funeral service of a man named Harold Clark. Harold Clark was a lifelong member of the First Congregation, where I served as a pastor in the small town of Forsyth, Georgia, where we had Friday night football and Dan 316. He grew up in that little town and was a member of the Forsyth Presbyterian Church his entire life. But he was also the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Georgia. And I had the honor of officiating at his funeral. And here comes the verbatim. One Sunday morning, not long after I became pastor of Forsyth Presbyterian Church, while greeting folks after worship on the church lawn, a group of men called me over to a pickup truck and told me to look in the truck bed. I looked in and saw one of the biggest rattlesnakes I've ever seen and nearly jumped back before I realized it was dead. The muffled chuckles of my friends revealed that they knew I wasn't as really cool as I pretended to be. And adrenaline rush is a hard thing to hide. And I don't know about you, but usually when something like this happens, I'm at a loss for a clever thing to say until it's all over. And then I think of 100 things I could have said, but not this time. I immediately said, "That's a pretty big snake. But there's only one problem with it. It doesn't take much faith to bring a dead snake to church." The next week, Harold Clark came up to me with a book in his hand, and he said, "Andy, I just read this book that I think you might find interesting." And the name of the book was Salvation on Sand Mountain, about an up east newspaper reporter who went to Sand Mountain, Alabama, to expose the snake handling churches around there. However, this reporter ended up becoming one of them. And Harold and I had some good discussion about that book, and snake handling became an ongoing chuckle between us through the years. Fast forward a few years, and when Peg and I were in Washington, D.C., we met Doug Tanner, who was the director of the Faith and Politics Institute. And he had done some work with a famous friend and mentor of his, a Southern Baptist preacher, writer, theologian, and social activist named Will D. Campbell. Some of you may be familiar with Will Campbell. And he had this observation of going to a snake handling service at a church in Tennessee. "I drove up the mountain that night," Will wrote, "knowing I wasn't going to pick up any rattlesnakes. After all, I'd been to Yale Divinity School and knew that Mark 16 was a later addition to the text." This, by the way, is the place in Scripture where it says, "You will be given power to pick up poisonous snakes." In other words, this passage didn't carry the authority of the other passages that scholars considered to be original. Will then described going to the service and watching a 12-year-old girl pick up a rattlesnake and pass it to others who understood themselves to be duly anointed, then put the snake back into its box. And Will Campbell said this. He said, "I drove back down the mountain that night wondering what it would be like if those of us who had been educated to know where the really venomous serpents lay in the institutions of this land had the same faith to pick them up that those folks had to pick up those rattlesnakes." So you see, it turned out that after all, Harold Clark really was a snake handler, because with his own unique brand of gentleness and firmness and faith, he picked up the snakes of injustice and inequality in his personal relationships and at the highest levels of law in the state of Georgia. And he held them without fear so that the people of his state would have better lives. And to this day, Harold Clark is considered one of the most progressive jurists to ever serve in the state of Georgia, because by the time he left the Supreme Court, it had moved from an all-white male court to a court that included women and people of color, and eventually a black woman as the Chief Justice. If he leaves a legacy to all of us, it is this: to not be afraid to fearlessly pick up the injustices and inequalities of our time and our place in order to make the world better. The injustices today of racism, of poverty, of sexism, of nationalism, of authoritarianism, just to use a few buzzwords. And so this is the way I see all of these stories coming together. In Moses, the snake story is about finding the remedy in the source of the affliction. It's the same way we create anti-venom from venom in snake bites. It's the same way that vaccinations are made from the viruses and the DNA in our bodies to create vaccines. Jesus shows us that the fullness of life is found by confronting life and its injustices, and by eventually confronting death. God saves the world from fear and death. And by the way, the word used here for world is cosmos. That is the entirety of existence. And not by magically or supernaturally whisking away fear and death, but by embracing them. And in doing so, dispelling them. And if we believe this, and believe means to live it, it's not just intellectual assent, but rather total trust in a way of life. If we believe this, The remainder of this passage in John tells us that the way of living is love. Not condemnation, not judgment, not adherence to rules, but love. And we experience this love by stepping into the light, bringing our fears out of the darkness, picking up the snakes of injustice, and exposing them to the light. This is the way to the salvation of John 3:16. Amen. Come, live in the light. That is the crux of this passage from the third chapter of John. Come, live in the light of love. And it's through God's love fully lived in Jesus Christ that we are shown the light that overcomes any darkness. And even these words are encumbered with our perceptions and our preconceived notions. But after all is said, it is not our belief, it is not our doctrine, it is not our theology, it is what gets done in the spirit of love. Let me quote, "But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." There's nothing magic about it. It all comes down to living and loving as we are loved by God, the God of the universe. It all comes down to picking up the injustices, the inequalities of our culture, and exposing them to the light. There's a reason Jesus called the rulers of his day a brood of vipers. Perhaps we need to heed the life of my friend Harold Clark. We need to heed the words of Jesus and Moses, and let's go into the world and pick up some snakes. Amen.